The title of this message is By the Truth. By the Truth. Well, there's a scripture, and it slips my mind is exactly where it is, but it says, Buy the truth and sell it not. And I thought of this title as kind of being a little on the humorous side, because no one has the kind of money that it takes to buy the truth. You know? Nobody has that kind of money. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God said to Joshua, He said, Don't let my word depart out of your mouth. There was more to the story. Because God said, If you're going to be like my servant Moses, here's what you got to do. Don't let my word depart out of your mouth. And I thought, does that apply to us or not? Would that be a possibility that would be God's intentions for us? Even if we can't read between the lines and pick this thing up? But it says, and then it says in Joshua, but it also says in Psalms 1, it says, and meditate upon it day and night. And that's what God told Joshua too. Now, in Galatians 1, 15 and 16, I had quite a conversation with Dominic today, and he was talking about some kids that he was talking to, and one of them is Catholic, I think, and being so, they were talking about. You know, and this kid said, well, I have scriptures that prove that there's a Trinity. And he knows that Dominic doesn't believe that. And so he quotes these scriptures to Dominic. And it's Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, and 1 John 1:1. And anyway, Dominic asked me, he said, what's the response to that? And I said, Dominic, it's been so long since I've been this far back that I don't know, I can't give you a good retort. I don't even know what to tell you. And then he was talking to the same kids and about the fact that he said, well, does the church teach that Mary was, what's the word we've been using? She was
Mother of God.
No, but she was taken up. There's a
Immaculate Conception.
What is it?
Well, they thought it was Immaculate Conception, but
ascended. That she ascended, and they said, no, that's not the word that they use. She was, and what is that word, Joe? What was that? I looked up in the dictionary.
I think is it Ascension?
It's not ascended. He said, no, that's not the right word. That's not what they believe.
They have a day called Ascension, where Mary went up and it's a holy day.
Ascension.
But what it means, well, it's a simple word, and I can't think of it. She was, it sounds like ascended, but that's not the word.
Substantiated?
When you, Assumption.
Assumption
that they—that's what they use now. That's the word they use is the Immaculate Assumption, and meaning or something like Immaculate. I don't know what the right word is, but what it means is that it is safe to assume that when she died, her body was taken miraculously up to heaven. Do you know what I'm saying? Assumption is the word. I couldn't think of it. That's what it was. But anyway, I don't know anything. I only know that this little boy that's a Catholic boy has told Pablo or Dominic that. In Galatians 1, 15 and 16, why did it please God to reveal His Son in Paul? That's what Paul said. For it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. Why? And why did God not reveal a God-man to Paul? See, is what I believe the truth? And I keep trying to say that, you know, is what I believe the truth? If what I believe is the truth, then I wouldn't be hungering and thirsting for righteousness, nor would I be in a place that I want to receive a love for the truth. Just because somebody receives a love for the truth does not mean that what they believe is the truth. And I think we have quite a few people that have, you know, that really want the truth. Not just us. After I talked to, and I don't know, if, I didn't say anything today for obvious reasons, but after I talked to Jeff
Collier
the other night, it gave me a needed shot in the arm. That was an unbelievable conversation, and I think everybody here knows about it, except maybe Bonnie doesn't. But anyway. That man has been listening to the scriptures, not even having anything really to do with anything I'm doing. He didn't even know what we were doing. Independently, he's been doing a lot of things similar, and he has come to the conclusion, not just him, but other groups of people, he gets together with a group of about 10, 12 guys, and that Jesus is a man. And he says, not only that, but he says there is a growing number of people down in the Dallas, Texas area that are shaking the church system up, and they are saying that they, from the scriptures, Jesus is a man. He said it is growing. Didn't he say Dallas? Was it Dallas, Texas? Fort Worth, Dallas? I think he thought he said Dallas. And anyway, is what I believe to be, is that the truth? Well, you know what? The question is, are you free? You ever see that English program that the title of it, they used to say, are you free? Are you free? Did anybody ever see that? Mm-hmm. And Joanne and I, years ago, we used to watch that. And anyway, a crazy program. It was nutso. But anyway, or are you still under the legalisms of the law? Or are you still under the deceptions of the unity through diversity, modern-day man-made thought pattern? That's not scriptural. It's a modern-day man-made thought pattern. See, God is not really interested in anything except the truth. And I have a way to prove that. Check His Word and see what you come up with. If God said the truth will make us free, then truth has to be an issue. If Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, then truth has to be an issue. All right, do you follow what I'm saying? Just a matter of kind of deductions. Now, if any teacher hangs on to the words of men and teaches man's sensual conclusions, he will eternally mess up most of those that hear him, possibly all of them, and will be ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's why we have that problem. That's why we see that in 2 Timothy 3, 7. Ever learning. In Hebrews 8, verse 10 and 11, God said, speaking of the new covenant, I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And this is in Jeremiah 31:34. And that, but it's the same thing. And then in verse 11, this is back in Hebrews 8:11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor to know the Lord. And why? Because 2 Peter 1:4 explains, since the sincere will hear and meditate upon the Word of God alone, day and night, and until the Word of God creates the truth of God's Word in them. I have come to one of the most phenomenal places of revelation and understanding, and I look at, you know, certain people that I look at, and I think, oh God, help them to understand the value of just hearing the Word of God. Just let them understand the value of just hearing the Word. We are so programmed that we have to think that somehow we are going to rightly discern and interpret it with our brains that have been programmed already by the world. I have been taught, I've had too much schooling, and in the natural sense, and I have been programmed to sort it out, figure it out, analyze it. You know, being a math major and so forth, I mean, you can, there has to be equations for everything you do. There has to be a way to figure this thing out. I mean, I can make A equal B and equal C and equal D, and I can make it happen. I can't anymore so much, but I mean, I used to be able to. So we have been taught to analyze and figure things out. But the Bible says, except we become converted and become as a little child. A little child can't do that. He doesn't do that. He can't do that. He's not equipped to do that. And God says, you're not equipped to do that either. How does, you know, what is man that he is mindful of him? And so we are thinking somehow with this poor excuse for a computer we got above our ears, we're thinking somehow that we can figure out the awesomeness of this one that created us and figure out what he meant by what he said. And we can't. So God said, I will give them minds that can figure me out. No, that's not what he said. You know what it says? Did you hear what I just read? I will write my laws in their hearts. You suppose that's why all of a sudden God is raising up people, us included, that are starting to understand that this, the secret to this is to hear the Word and hear the Word and hear the Word and hear the Word. I started out with a scripture here out of Joshua 1:8. God says, don't let my word depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. That's what he told them. Why? Because it ain't what we thought it was. It's not, and that's not good English, but it's not what the church system has taught us. It's not even what community chapel was teaching us. It's not that they weren't doing their best and trying their best and we gained some perspective because of it. But the thing is, it doesn't work that way. It has to, Jesus said, let these sayings of mine sink down into your ears. That does not make any sense whatsoever. Guess what? It's starting to. It's making sense, but it doesn't make the kind of sense that it should have made, or that I thought it would make. And so, anyway, by the truth. Truth never originated from a realm where earthly wealth had any value. Remember Simon? And anyway, he saw Peter laying hands on people and they received the Holy Spirit. And he come up to Peter and he says, I want to give you some money to give me, give me this gift that you have. And Peter said, your silver and your gold perish with you. To think that you could buy this with money. You know what? It's the same thing here. When it says buy the truth, you can't buy this with dollar bills. This is not the kind of a thing that comes from natural wealth or a natural thought or thinking. It doesn't work that way. Truth is something that is peculiar to God. Now, is that the right way to put it? It's peculiar. Because God is the author and the finisher and the one that decides what truth is. And when Pilate asked Jesus, he said, well, what is truth? he was not really getting the picture. Jesus said, I was born and set to bear witness to the truth. And he said, well, what is truth? Jesus said, well, every man that's of the truth hears my voice. I mean, that was more confusing yet. And so, as such, truth is the opposite of lying. It's the opposite of lies. And, see, men lie to cover their weaknesses. Been there, done that. However, God is all in all. And without any weaknesses, and therefore, he has no need to lie. I mean, think. Why would God have to lie? We lie because of our weaknesses. To cover our backsides. You know what I mean? Putting it almost plainly. We lie because if we don't, we're going to get in trouble a lot of times. Husbands and wives lie to their mates because they don't want them, I mean, if they told them sometimes what they were thinking, they'd have major problems. You know what I mean? We do it because of our human weaknesses. And what I'm saying is God doesn't have those. And so he has no need to lie. And so his son comes along, who is of the same nature, who speaks only what the father tells him to speak. And so he says some of these things that you think, why would anybody say this? Why would anybody come up to a religious leader, respected by the people, and say, you are of your father the devil? And that's not how to win friends and influence people. You know what I mean? This is, why did he say that? You know what? It was the truth. Did they believe that? No. So there's this ongoing thing between him and the Jewish leaders, and he says they're of the devil, and they say he's of the devil. They say, well, he does these things by Beelzebub, the prince of the devil. See, so anyway, whatever God says is truth. As such, whenever men get the revelation that the Bible actually is the real Word of God, you know that you think, well, Keith Gunn is... That's been part of my thinking forever. Not so. You don't really believe that the Bible is really the Word of God until the Word of God proves to you and convinces you that it is. And it happens by a substance called faith. A mysterious thing. And I thought, well, I believe God that this Bible is the Word of God. Not anything like I do now. And there may still be some weaknesses and there's some doubts and whatever else because of what the world has put in me, but especially the church. See, it requires a substance called faith. And then, what it does, the Bible becomes truth. Faith has brought me to a place because, see, the more you know of the Word of God, the more you are familiar with it, the more you have it in you, the more real and you begin to understand it is God's Word. And when it really becomes God's Word, then a people are going to rise. See, right now we have so many doubts in it. It's a reasonable doubt as the juries have to decide, you know, and they're trying a case. And so anyway, see, the devil has created so much doubt within today's churchgoers. We don't realize that. The denominational church system is filled with pews full of doubters. When we think of doubting Thomas and whatever else, the pews are full of doubters. And, well, I'm from Missouri. I got to see it to believe it. I mean, it's a strange thing that we have. So that God's Word has little, if any, value to most churchgoers. Now, I've said that, been saying this. I'm understanding it. And I'm going to keep saying it until other people start understanding what I'm saying, at least. And therefore, the life-changing revelations within God's Word become fairy tales. Or old wives' tales within the hearts and the minds of church doubting Thomases. fairy tales. And I look back at my days in some of the different churches I've taught, you know, in denominational churches, fundamental churches, charismatic churches. I've taught in probably five or six different churches, Sunday schools, or taught something or other in those churches. And as I look back at the teaching, a lot of the stories and the things that I taught, they were fairy tales. They sounded good. Boy, you got to hear about David and Goliath. What's that mean? I mean, what's the foundation for it? What's the bottom? What does it do? It's you might as well, you know, hey, you got to hear about Superman and Batman. You know what I'm saying? It's like it's in the same category, fairy tales. And the devil has managed to invent ways to keep God's word from having the power of God within it and upon it. God's word is, it says it is powerful. I'd like to say it is all powerful. Quickening? It is quickening. And it has a life-changing, quickening effect upon people that will absorb it and take it into their system. But you can't take in opposing thoughts and the Bible and come up with something that works. It don't work. You can't work both ends against the middle. It doesn't work. A major one of those ways that the devil works is to appeal to men's logic and use half-truths. I mean, is there such a thing as a half-truth? As far as the devil, I mean, he would put it that way probably, and tells men that truth is secondary to love as far as God is concerned. And I beg to differ. When the Bible says speaking the truth in love, that is what Jesus did. He spoke the truth. And they hated him. But he spoke it in love, because God is love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, wouldn't he speak the truth in love? And if when he said, you are of your father the devil, wasn't that really truth in love? It don't sound like it, does it? And so, he tells us, therefore, don't be concerned about the variety of doctrines, since God loves all men and works with whatsoever men so choose to believe. Isn't that what he says? God loves all men. He understands that they have different doctrines. He works with them anyway, whatsoever they choose to believe. Does that sound good? It really does. It sounds really good. Except we got a problem. The Bible. There's a problem because the Bible doesn't tell us that. It tells us just the opposite. We have a large problem with scriptural ignorance, and as such, faith in the scriptures. And so the scriptural truth is that lies and false doctrines which oppose truth is of the devil. See, that's what the scriptural truth is. Now, God is a stickler for the truth, and I've been saying that for a long time. But this is hidden from millions who are scripturally illiterate. How do you like that? Scripturally illiterate. See, Jesus was sent, number one, to bear witness to the truth, and number two, to expose that which is of the devil. Is that not what he said? That was why he was sent. And or what was ever not of the truth. The devil is a master at what he does. I hate to call him a master, but he is. And is far more involved within the lives of men than what men want to believe. And when deliverance broke out here in 82, I would be one of the least that you ever met to be shortly involved in a deliverance type ministry. I was programmed so strongly against demonic forces being in people in this hour, in this country, in the church. I was programmed. I look back at it, I was programmed by Community Chapel. I was programmed by the Pentecostal Assembly. I was programmed by other churches that I had been a part of. Guess what? I wasn't the lone stranger. We are loaded with churchgoers that are convinced that the devil can't touch them. So he just has a open field. He can go in and do whatever he wants, see? And contrary to anything and everything that we see anywhere within the scriptures, the devil convinces large numbers of churchgoers that whatever they choose to believe is private and between them and God. So much for witnessing. Whatever you choose to believe, it's private. It's between you and God, and just keep it to yourself. And so, and make sure they don't offend anybody who so happens to believe something different than they do. Now, when we got filled with the Holy Spirit, and we were in this church, and it had already had a prophetic message hanging over the top of it, we were highly offensive. And they got angry at us. But you know what? It is not my nature to be offensive. It really isn't, no matter what it might sound like. I may sound like I'm a really offensive type person. I'm not. I love peace. That don't sound like it, does it? I like to get along. But I got a problem. And the problem, and I've discovered it, is that I have more concern about what God thinks than what people think. And this is not a new problem. It's been there for quite a while. See? And so what about Acts 1:8? You shall receive power to become witnesses. Really? So what happened when we got filled with the Holy Spirit? We became witnesses. And then somebody, a neighbor, told us, he said, well, right now you guys are kind of on fire, but the day will come you'll settle back and become like the rest of us. No truer prophecy was ever given. And so rather than churches full of the scriptural truth, preaching under the power of God, today's churches, the church philosophy is, mum is the word. Mum's the word. Lest we should offend anyone who may or may not be in false doctrine. However, the pattern to all mankind, Jesus the Christ, never seemed to have any problem offending, or if he offended somebody. I don't know, to my understanding of the scriptures, I don't know of any place in here that I ever heard of him apologizing. Are you familiar with any? There weren't any apologies. And see, because he said, I only speak what the Father tells me to say. And I'd like to add, he never appeared to care whether men liked it or didn't like it. In fact, not one of the Old Testament prophets appeared to care either. We don't see any of them ever appearing to care. And why? Because the will of the Creator became their objective rather than the likes and the dislikes of God's creation, who suffered from a lack of love for the truth. That is a plague, it's a failure that has tormented and plagued the church. A lack of love for the truth. I was just thinking, as Jesus was the expressed image of God, most churchgoers, unfortunately, have been and are expressions of the nature of the devil, which is unbelief, lies, and of his nature. And as such, speak what the devil puts in their hearts and minds that makes sense. Remember the thing like Peter? Peter said, Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified and taken up to Jerusalem. And Peter said, Lord, don't let it take place. Don't let it happen. And Peter and Jesus turned around and said, Peter, or Satan, get behind me. You're an offense to the kingdom. Why? Because Jesus was giving him truth. Peter had compassion on Jesus because he loved him. And he's trying to talk Jesus out of it, and he became an offense to the kingdom. And when I began to listen to the scriptures day and night, one of the first things I began to realize was that how different the nature of the scripture was from my inherited mindsets and the mindsets of today's church. The scriptures are totally different. Which slowly made me realize why God repeatedly told us to meditate upon His Word day and night. And I say, anybody, you're looking and you can't seem to find what I just said in the Scriptures? You don't find it in the Scriptures anywhere? Well, I don't mean to offend anybody. But number one, you're probably not really looking. And number two, church veils don't allow men to see. There, the Bible says, to the speaking of the Jews, it said, whenever Moses is read, there's a veil over their faces. And we have church veils of the same nature that are upon people, and they can't see past that veil. And they go to the pastor. I have, since, you know, in the last 14 years, a number of people that were from churches that were our friends, and we told them about listening to the scriptures, and they went to their pastor. Guess what? He talked them out of it. And you know why? And I would say 3, 4, 5 people that we knew of. You know why? He convinced them that they were not capable of understanding and getting the revelation of the scriptures because they weren't trained to do so. Remember what the Jewish leaders said about the followers of Jesus? That these people who know not the law are cursed. And at the time of Martin Luther, the Catholic priests were saying the same thing. These people, they can't understand. They need us to teach them. And so they were putting a curse on them. And anyway, when Jesus said in John 15:7, if my word abides in you, or in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, how do you receive verses like that? What do you do with them? Well, I slowly began to realize that I was missing important revelations in these verses and lots of others like them. I began to realize that even though I started to know verses, that I was missing things. And you know what I realize today? I am missing things. I still am missing things that are vital things in these verses. And as I hear them, just the other day, here, how many times have I quoted John 8:31? Probably more than any other verse. I heard that verse and something jumped out in it that I had never heard. Because it is an eternal substance. The nature of that word is something that will create the very likeness in the nature of God within people. And so, without doing what I was told to do, you know, a 24/7 intake of God's word, words like continue, you know, if to those that continue, or if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, or meditate day and night. These words somehow fail to take on the intended value so that I missed the Holy Spirit impact of those words. I missed what was being said. How easy it is. I realize I am still only scratching the surface of this thing. See, with a 24/7 relationship with those words, they come alive and become something new and real within people. As such, I began to want the God-given understanding within me. I have developed that, and it is increased. I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. You know what? You need to believe that, because that's the truth. I want to know. What did God mean? And then on the other side of it, I realized how inadequate we are, and I am. We're inadequate. Where, when the Bible says, what is man that he is mindful of him? I'm starting to understand that. And when the church, when people rise up and say, oh, I am God's son, I am God's elite, I am whatever else it is, I tell you what, and they misquote this one verse that says, come boldly. You know, God has given us the right to come boldly to the throne. But you know what? You better check what throne that is. It's called the throne of grace. And I thought, how much boldness do you use to come to that throne? And so I began to want the God-given understanding. See, to receive this love for the truth in 2 Thessalonians, or to buy the truth and sell it not, is much more than poetic language. A lot of people like especially the King James translation, because there's a lot of poetic language in it. They like the poetry of it. In fact, truth is where God lives, and I found this in the scriptures. And God hates whatever is not of the truth. And then what? That is scary. He hates whatever is not of the truth. And so the devil, who also hates God, works feverishly to change the truth of God into a lie within men's hearts. Now, it says that, that's what happens to men. And so, when men lack real spiritual discernment, you know, word-based discernment, it has to be word-based discernment, then the devil masquerades as the Holy Spirit of revelation, or an angel of light, we're told in 2 Corinthians. However, he also gives false revelations, which take men away from the truth, or what God meant by what he said. And the Catholic Church, I don't know if it's on the top of the list, but it's near the top, as far as changing what God actually meant and messing people's lives up. False doctrine is not partial truth. It's not half truth. Doctrines of the devil are not partial truth. False doctrine is not partial truth. If it's a little bit of a lie, it's a lie. Because the thing will twist you around, you know, and mess you up. And no way on God's green earth can we make false doctrine or partial truth into anything else except a lie. As the devil lied to Eve, and millions down through the ages, he has worked to convince this present generation that God is satisfied with the almost right. I have been. You know, I have told Joanne, as we've been to different places, we visited different churches, I said, you know, that's probably one of the best churches that I've ever been to. You know what I got thinking about afterwards? I thought, just because it's one of the best, is that really where I want to go? Do I want to involve myself and my family, my kids, and whatever else in something that's almost right? Are you following me?
Yes, sir.
And so he has, anyway, and it looks good to me. Conclusions. I will zip my mouth before I say what I was just about to say, because somebody would misread that, and not here, but somebody else. Jesus said, truth makes men free, not the conclusions of men. The conclusions of men don't make men free. Therefore, when men actually do receive a love for the truth, then the almost right conclusions of men become a pathetic excuse for the truth. And that's kind of where we're coming to. And so, as the faith that comes by the continual intake of God's Word increases, faith increases. They asked Jesus, they said, Lord, increase our faith. And so, faith does increase. It's a substance that does increase. And the only way that we could say that it does not increase is if all of the faith we have was a supernatural experience from God, which would eliminate Romans 10:17. So that says faith comes by hearing, and that of the Word of God. It's still a supernatural experience from God, but it is in relationship to the intake of God's Word. Is that what it says? Romans 10:17? And so we have the gifts of faith, but I don't think that that's what it's talking about in Romans 10:17. That's not the gift of faith. That's something that comes by hearing. And so, true men and women of God, as a faith increases, begin to share the dislike that God has for the devastating effects of false doctrine. We, even as a church, we don't share that with God as yet. But we're going to. I have slowly begun to realize the devastation that false doctrine has caused or causes upon men. And doctrines that originate out of the mindsets of men with the devil's help. We have a devastated society. And the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but all men should come to repentance. Well, anyway, so because he was not willing, he sent forth his son to preach the truth. And to those that received him, received what? To as many as received him, meaning what? Were willing to hear him and go by what he said. Is that kind of what it means? If somebody receives what I'm saying, it means they're willing to hear what I'm saying and at least contemplate it. And so, we share the same affair, or the same dislike, or whatever that God has. The thing that leads men away from God rather than to God. God spoke to all men through his Son, so as to declare and reveal the true identity of both himself and his only begotten Son. Jesus said, no man knows the Father except the Son, and to whomever the Son reveals him. But you know what? It says, if we let the Scriptures do what they're supposed to do and work together, you know, this Scripture, this revelation and this spiritual part with this spiritual part, it's Jesus said in John 17:3, he said, eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So anyway, he makes a separation. Now the church wants to make that all into one thing and ever, but Jesus didn't. He made a separation. And so anyway, it is God's intention that we get to know him. You can't know him through doctrines that are false. You can only know God, and you can only know his Son, Jesus Christ, through doctrines that are true. So we got to have the truth in order for us to know what we need to know in order to be saved. Are you following me? Truth is vital. See, God wanted to identify himself and his Son. Since God has determined that the true identity of both God and his Son is the basis and the foundation for eternal life, however, God complicated the whole process by telling us that only the Father actually knows the Son, And only the Son actually knows the Father. Did that complicate it? As such, in Matthew 16:13, Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Why did he say it that way? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, didn't you just say who you are? That's what it says. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And why does Jesus keep referring to himself as the Son of Man? But anyway, verse 17 eliminates the conclusions of men and tells us that only the Father is able to reveal the truth as far as the identity of the Son. Therefore, by bypassing either one and are making them one and the same, we lose the revelation factor. We need the Father to declare the Son. We need the Son to declare the Father. When we make the Son into the Father, or we make him into something God didn't make him into, we lose the revelation factor and mediator. We lose it. Jesus told us that no man knows the Father except the Son. Well, what happens then if the Son of Man gets replaced by a foreign identity? And as such, the revelation gets foggy and muddied. How do we find out if the revelation gets foreign to us? Until men are not sure who or what they are trying to exalt and worship. I mean, been there, done that. At one time in my life, years ago, I tried to divide my prayer and worship time as equal as I could three ways. You've heard me say that before. I wanted to make sure I spent equal amount of time with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And lest I should offend one of them, and now, as God's Word is coming alive, I wonder how I could have been that naive. How could I have ever thought that way? However, millions are still that scripturally ignorant, and the reason is because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and the devil has pulled a fast one on millions. The Trinity is a demonic doctrine. Oh, that doesn't make me popular. And the fact that I was probably still a Trinitarian in the day when Jerome was healed, or the fact that, as Cliff Bish was telling me, reminding me that Smith Wigglesworth was a Trinitarian, it's still not the right doctrine. I don't care who the great ones that used it, but God had mercy. Does it say he winked? He's winked at some of these things and kind of put them off, but you know what? There comes an hour when that's not okay. When God gives revelation and he updates the understanding, the things that were not right at some time are really not right. The tenor of the entire Old and New Testament is one God who is a Spirit and one only begotten Son who is a man. That from Genesis to Revelation. And any other combination is foreign to God's Word. I'm saying that now. 15 years ago, I didn't understand that. And after I talked to Jeff Collier that night, and he was telling me that there's quite a few people. It's gaining momentum. There's quite a few people around, especially down in that he's familiar with. And there's one of them that wrote a book, which is gaining momentum, and it's called One God and One Lord. And, you know, one Father and one Lord Jesus Christ. And so anyway... Jesus is a man who defeated the devil by his obedience to God's word and therefore to God. Adam and Eve lost ground because they were deceived by the devil, and they lost out. But Jesus, as a man, the second Adam, he defeated the devil through God's word. And he said, it is written, and he would not budge. And that is, this is the reason that God could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If he would have been a spirit being, it would have been a natural thing. I heard a statement the other day from a close friend of mine who was explaining the identity of Christ to a friend of his. And his friend said, what many people must be thinking, a lot of people probably thinking this, he said, well, Christ was obviously born a man. He lived as a man. He died as a man. He rose from the dead as a man and ascended into heaven as a man. But what does he know? And Dominic and I were talking about it today. I said, it's that kind of that, is it, did I say that, did I ever say that right? What is it?
Transfigured.
Well, but that's not the word. There's a Catholic word that's substantiation or something. I said, what happened? Did he, like the bread or whatever, all of a sudden it changed form from a flesh to a spirit? Is that where did it take place? And anyway, they sat there and they thought about it, and then the other guy laughed. He said, well, of course, he's still a man. And of course he is. When the Son of Man returns, apparently he's still a man. Otherwise, he's like Superman. When he puts on his cape, he's God. When he takes it off, he's a man. You know what I mean? 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us, great is the mystery of godliness. However, by the rest of the scriptures in 1 Timothy 3:16, it begins to clear up. You know what? How long have I been trying to make sense out of 1 Timothy 3:16? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. But when you read the other verses, I mean, so it looks to me like that the Trinitarians are right. And especially, you know, we are told that God is not Christ, but was in Christ, so that the man Christ Jesus, the sinless only begotten Son, declared the Father and said, he that has seen my flesh, that's actually what he's saying, he that has seen my flesh has seen the divine nature of the invisible God that no one man has ever seen. So when he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father, God is not a man. God is not flesh. So somewhere we got something that don't make sense. We got a spirit being who has taken up residence in his Son and wants to take up residence in his sons. Know ye not that you are the temples of the Holy Spirit? Is not the Holy Spirit and God one and the same? And so, but all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Are God's expectations. And so, how do any of the rest of us see God? How do we see God? The only way is through the man Christ Jesus, as we start to understand. That's why Paul said, oh, that I would know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. So Paul told us that the mystery of godliness is great. And the question is, how great? Well, nowhere is as mysterious as the devil has made it to this generation that is out of touch with God's word and God's will. And so, Romans 1:25 says, most people today, or no, it gives us this thing, and I'm going to put most people today, have changed the truth of God into a lie, which causes God to turn them over to whatsoever they want to believe. And that is what it says. Because they turned the truth of God into a lie, God turned them over into believing whatever they want to believe. And so is that why we have all of these different beliefs? See, if men refuse to receive a love for the truth so as to be saved and to be made free, then a God allows them to walk in the deception of, or in the bondage of that deception. Isn't that what it says? God allows it to take place. So if men wanted to parade around as religious weirdos, how would that go over? And cause shame to the cause of Christ, then God allows it. Until the time comes when he can't stomach any more of it. See, the road is straight and narrow. On either side are the ditches. And on one side are those are people who are not secure enough in God and His Word only, so as to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them and keep them on the straight and narrow road. It's insecurity. Wouldn't it be insecurity that would cause people to not trust God enough to walk on the straight and narrow and let the Holy Spirit guide and lead and guide them in the right direction? And so today, on one side of this road is a deep ditch, and in it are those who embrace the broad way of unity through diversity. On the other side are those who hold on to their legalisms of the law within their hearts, and isn't that what it is? Legalisms within the hearts. And they judge themselves and others according to the man-made standards that they somehow falsely interpret as God's Word. Do you like that word, Bunny?
Yeah.
Interpretate. Which makes me wonder if the devil gets some form of enjoyment out of twisting and turning men into spiritual pretzels. Do you suppose he enjoys that? I would say he probably does from our experiences in deliverance. And now I know that only by the mercy and grace of God has God's Word become the sum total of my life and the lives of many that I know. However, in this newfound state, I still am amazed at the fact that very few people can move in the realm of believing God and whatever. Do I know, but I see the potential of this taking place. As such, why do men abandon the pure Word of God and abandon the Holy Spirit teacher and insist on going by the wormy manna of yesterday's reformers? Why do people do it? You tell me. In 3 of the 4 Gospels, Jesus gives us the parable of the sower. And in Mark 4:13, I just happened to see that one day, as his disciples, they asked him in each of the three, they said, explain this parable to us. And he makes this statement. He says, if you can't understand this parable, how then are you going to understand the rest of the parables? And you know what? I'm going to keep bringing it up because this is an important issue. We need to understand the parable of the sower. And we need to keep contemplating in it and praying about it and asking God to give us a revelation of it and keep hearing it over and over and over and over. Because that is the foundation for eternal life. We need to be hearing the Word and letting it find fertile soil inside of us to grow into the nature of God. I don't know if you understood what I just said. See? God sent forth His Word for men to hear it and understand it and go by it and do it. That's what that Word is for. However, unseen forces, principalities and powers who understand what ignorant churchgoers do not, they understand a lot about this Word that we don't realize they do. They wrestle with men's hearts to take away the truth factor out of God's Word so that men are left without the Holy Spirit power that comes by faith and by the truth part of God's Word. The principalities and powers wrestle with men. They wrestle with men. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Well, if we're wrestling with principalities, what are they wrestling over? Destroy the truth factor out of God's Word, which will give you faith, and you will then be able to resist and war against the enemy. Right now, we're hopeless. No, we're helpless. The devil just mops the floors with today's church. So the key to all things is contained within receiving a love for God's Word. That's the key. Because they wouldn't receive a love for the truth. Well, what if they would receive a love for the truth? And then isolating themselves over to it. However, just like Eve, the devil sits on men's front doorsteps and tries to convince them that they need more than an invisible spirit to reveal God's truth to them. You need a teacher. Didn't Jesus, when he ascended on high, didn't he give gifts, and one of them was pastors and teachers, or two of them? So the basis for Mark 4:13 was, if you can't get the understanding that all of life hinges upon what you do with the Word of God, then the other parables can't or won't register. The other parables depend upon us receiving an understanding of that parable. That's what he meant in Mark 4:13. Plus, this parable gives us a look at the working of an unseen enemy, and the fact that his number one objective is to change what God meant by what he said, which thereby takes away the power of God, which is established by God on the foundation of truth. And as truth has now become an issue with me, especially you, I hope, I'm becoming more and more amazed at the lack of respect that the vast majority of pew warmers have for truth. It is an amazing thing. Lack of respect for truth. As such, most churchgoers today, who are without understanding, they say, just like Pilate did, is not truth a many-sided thing? Doesn't it have a lot of sides to it, with many options? And won't we all be fine as is on the great day of judgment? However, John 8:31, Jesus makes one of the strangest of all statements and says, truth will make you free. Truth will make you free. And so when we look at the church today and the legalisms and those that can't get away from the bondages of the Jewish laws, we have an increasing number of people who are putting themselves back under the legalisms of the law. You know what that is? That's bondage. That's bondage. In Galatians, this is my little Bible, which I'm starting to really like, it gives a rendition of the whole book, and the guy did a pretty good job. And one of the problems that the Galatian church was, that was not a Jewish thing. They had Jewish people that were a part of it, but it was a Gentile church. And the Judaizers, the Jewish converts, I mean the people that had gotten saved, were convinced that you had to have a half and half, part Old Testament, part New Testament, that it was necessary in order to be saved. Well, you know what? After I read that introduction thing, I realized that is what it says. And so they were contending with Paul, and they were saying, well, Paul doesn't really understand, but we do. And so anyway, the reason truth makes you free is because those with a good soil who actually are willing to receive a love for the truth will receive a blessing from God that others will not and cannot receive. Anyways, God bless you. Love you. Amen and amen.